Okay, good evening, everybody. We are halfway through Moedim Darabbanan, and we've got this incredible Moedim of the Rabbis. We were halfway through. Oh, you want to get over and done? We've started it, and we haven't finished it. And I can see that didn't make a particularly big impression there. So the detail. I thought we'd have we finished this Amida series?
I'm sure we finished that bit.
The Gemara cites personal declarations used by a number of rabbis and concludes that the proper custom is to recite them all. And if you remember last time, we went through who those rabbis were. Yeah. It was Rav that said, Moedim anachnu lach, Hashem lekenu shenachnu moedim lach. Shmuel was the one that said, Lekai lekol basa, al shenachnu moedim lach. It was Rav Simai that said, Yitzrein yitzer bereishis. And then it was the Nahar Dai, which is the whole area in that part of Bovel, that said, in the name of Rav Simai, which is very interesting. We've got a quote to say Rav Simai said X. Then we say, no, actually, other people said he said Y. And he said, Brochas v'hoides l'shim ha'kadol al shech yanu, shech yasanu, etc. And then we said, okay, fine. And then Rav Acha bar Yaakov said, Kainti yanachnu, what did he say? I'm going to actually look at it. I'm just saying, Kainti chiyenu, segmenu, sefka l'sen, etc. Fine, throw that in. Rav Popper came along and said, fine, you know what? These are all great. Throw it together and we'll compile it into one little compendium of things that we wanted to say. And then we started off talking about the Gemara Yerushalmi in our Gemara Brachos, Perek Aleph, Halacha Ches, that's Mishnah Ches, that said the concluding blessing should be added. You should actually say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Kael Ha'idais. And this should be a sub-brocha inside the brocha of Moedim that is said by the people listening, not by the Shliach Tzibur, not by the person who is reciting it from the Amud on behalf of everybody else. Very interesting. Okay, but that's... Ooh, wonderful. Yeah, so Rashi explains that each one added to what the other one had previously said. We discussed that. And the Ian Tefillah, I think we even discussed, had another explanation. It says, why is it called Moedim Darabbanan? The answer is Moedim Darabbanan was not written by the Anshei Knesset HaGadol. Remember that? I think we did do that. The Anshei Knesset HaGadol are the people who put together the prayer. These are the men of the Great Assembly in the time of Baal Sheni, the Second Temple period. And much later, in the times of the Gemara, already in the exile in Babylonia, the rabbis, the Tanaim and Amoraim actually at this level, are the ones saying we should add in something additional. And that's why it's called the Moedim of the Rabbis, because it's not the Moedim of the Anshei Knesset Gadola, so it got a different name. And there was, I think I even quoted you the Abu Draham, brought by the Elia Rabba, that said it's not proper for a servant to thank and acknowledge his master and say to him, you're my master, through an agent. Rather, everyone should individually accept the yoke of heaven directly themselves. It's not good enough for me to say, you know what, send Richard round to that guy's house and tell that guy thank you from me. That's not very nice. If you owe a guy a thank you, you say thank you yourself, right? That should not be done through a shaliach, right? Because then the guy says, oh, I got your thanks through Richard over there. And I go, oh, no, I never sent Richard. Or I told Richard not to thank you, right? Remember that? Mm-hmm. And we said that's not going to wash. You've got to, if you really mean this, you've got to say it with your own lips at your own time, at your own mouth, and say, thank you. You did me a good favour.
Did someone do that? I'm sure there was someone that used to make peace. Someone used to make
Aaron.
Peace.
Aaron used to go round and do something different. He used to tell a fib, a white lie.
Oh, so and they never said thank you. But
you're right. That's completely different. Okay. Here is, you do me a good turn. I send Richard round to your house and say, he says thank you. That's not very nice. And maybe I can then turn around and say, no, I never declared that. He went and said, thank you. I never told him to go and say thank you. Or I told him, go to him and say, I'm not thanking you. I could always deny that because you didn't hear it out of my mouth. If I owe you a debt of thanks, it should come from me. As for the rest of the Shemona Esrei, which, by the way, comprises of requests, you could make a request through an agent. You can always send an agent to ask a request because every person wants what's good for him and will never oppose saying, I sent an agent to ask for something. You might say, I sent an agent to say thank you and then decline that, say I never sent the agent. But you'll never say, I sent the agent to ask for health and wealth. Then you get health and wealth and say, actually, I never asked for that. You're going to be only too happy to get that. Now remember, what do you say about Moedim? Moedim is Loshon Moedeh. We discussed this right at the beginning when we talked about Baruch Atah, the content of acquiescence. Yes, it's thanks, but it's also a lesson of being Moedeh to acquiesce to someone else. Under a level of duress, when we get up in the morning, we say, Moda ani lefanecha. I gratefully thank you. But Moedeh also has within it the connotation of, I acquiesce to you. I submit to you. I accept. I guess you're right. Why is that? Because people do not like to accept in their lives that really they're not in control. You don't like to get up in the morning and have to say, the only reason I got up in the morning is because someone else got me up. If it wasn't for someone else waking me up and putting my soul back in me in all the right way, I would be completely useless. I'd be a vegetable. Come on, let's not align it, right? If it wasn't for that, I'm Moida. I have to accept it. It's an admission. Moidim is an admission that God is our master. It's an admission. Likewise, the connotation of Moidim as a praise and a thanks also applies to that idea, because thanks must be given in person, just like an admission, and not through an agent. I think we did all that last time. We also discussed, we did touch upon the idea of bowing. Bowing during Moidim, right? When do you bow? Well, there's a halachic controversy over this. The custom is to bow for Moidim. Some bow at the beginning and at the end. Do you remember that? And that's because the Ramah said that you should remain bowed throughout the entire recitation of Moedim Drabanan. The entire thing you bowed over. But the Shulchan Aruch says that you shouldn't bow excessively, either because some people would bow excessively to the point that they had to be warned not to, or because they're already bowed in Moedim in the silent Shemona Esrei, and you don't have to bow fully again, but just bow your head, which is a minhag that's brought you, just nod your head. Otherwise, how many times you're bowing looks as if you're overly doing it, in which case it's possibly not sincere, or it's gaivadik, it's prideful, in which case you shouldn't do it. So the customs develop that one bows at Moedim, as I think someone was here saying that they bow at the beginning and at the end. The minhag olam is generally to bow once at the beginning. But there is this concept that one should literally be bowed from the beginning all the way to the end. Now, did I tell you we should pause? Technically, we should pause for Moedim Drabanan. Because you've got to listen to every single word that the Shliach Tzibur is saying. If 10 men are not listening to the Shliach Tzibur making those brachas, he is making those brachas levatala. He's making those brachas in vain. So much so, some communities say, hey, Chakdisha. They don't do a full Shmona Esra. They do a half Kaddish where they say the first three brachas. Everyone says Kaddish and then everyone, Kaddusha. Then everyone davens by themselves. Now, the reason for that is that no one's going to listen if the whole Shmona Esra is going to be recited. The problem with that is that people forget. That's the reason. That's the actual. Yeah, okay, that's correct. Shastachak, okay. At a pressing time of need. Okay. Some communities have ruled they're always at a pressing time of need because people will speak all the way through the Shemona Esrei, causing the Shliach Tzibur to get Gehenim for saying a Bracha Levatala.
So everyone's on it for the first three brachas.
Yeah.
But then.
Everyone davens by themselves.
From when?
From the third, from after Kedusha.
So no one, you don't do the first Bracha.
No, and no one ever says Moedim Drabanan.
No, sorry.
No one would ever say Moedim Drabanan because everyone's saying Esrei Shmona Esrei and they walk off. That's it. And that's it.
No, but you don't say them private, the first three brachas. The Shliach Tzibur says it for everyone.
No, the Shliach Tzibur says everyone, that everyone starts the first three brachas themselves.
Oh, thanks.
The point is that you don't get... The point is you shouldn't do it like that. The reason you shouldn't do it like that is you're missing Moedim Drabanan, you're missing saying Amen to all those brachas. The only reason you do it is either you're Shastachag, you're at a time when you can't do it properly because of your... you're pressured, you're in an airport or something. Or... there's such a problem community-wise that people can't keep quiet long enough to listen to the man making brachas. The problem is you can't make that your modus operandi. You shouldn't aim to be part of a kehillah which says no one's going to keep quiet long enough, so therefore we are going to daven mincha like that. That's not the way to do it.
You also dealt with how you hold your hands.
Yes, talked about how you hold your hands together over your heart with thumbs clasped in. We have to... All right. What we didn't do was talk about the brocha at the end. This is a big thing. It's quite a thing. Why don't make a brocha? At the end of Moedim Drabanan, it seems very clear that one should say Baruch Atah Hashem, Kael Ha'idos, Blessed are you Hashem, God of Thanksgiving. And like we do with many brochas when we don't want to say Hashem, Shem Malchus, we don't want to bring the whole bracha when we say the beginning and the end. You know, Baruch Tovu Meitiv. That's what we say. Instead of Baruch Atah Hashem, and Kanem Lecha Olam Tovu Meitiv. So we say Baruch Kaloi Dois. What's going on? So even before that, do we say Hashem Lekeinu? Sorry, I'm coming to the end. I'm a mistake. Please come with me back to the beginning. Moedim Anachnu Lach. Sh'atahu Hashem Elokeinu V'lekeh V'seinu. Should we be saying Hashem Elokeinu V'lekeh V'seinu in the beginning? And then we'll talk about what we should be doing at the end. Okay, we'll get there. So our version of the tefillah, when you look at a siddur, begins Moedim Anachnu Lach, Sh'atahu Hashem Elokeinu V'lekeh V'seinu. Elokei Kol Basar. We acknowledge and thank God, the God of our forefathers, the God of all flesh. Now, some do not include, some nuchsois do not include the words of Hashem Elokeinu. They say, Moide menachnu lach, sh'atahu, elokei kol basar. And they do not include this middle Seamus of Hashem. They don't include that. Since the custom is to bow through Moedim, and you don't bow at Hashem's name. Mm-hmm. Now, we have said that one opinion of Moedim Drabanan is that you must remain bowed throughout the entire recitation of Moedim Drabanan. The only reason you don't do that is it might look excessive. So some bow at the beginning and the end to cover that, and others only bow at the beginning. But the point is that lechachila, you should bow all the way through. Now, we have a custom that when you say Hashem's name, you should be standing erect. Because it's not right. So how does it go? It goes, Baruch, I'm bending my knees. Atah, bend your spine. Then head up, stand up straight, Hashem. There is another opinion that as you're saying Hashem's name, you straighten up. But either which way, by the time you finish the word Hashem, you should be standing up straight. Now, how are you going to bow down the entire time if you have within the Nusach, Hashem Elokeinu V'Elokei Avoseinu, you're going to be hitting Hashem's name where you should be standing up, and you can't be standing up while you're saying Hashem's name. Sorry, you should be standing up while you're saying Hashem's name. You can't be bowed down while you say Hashem's name. So that's part. So that's why they don't have that in the Nusach, because it can't be in there, because you're meant to be bowed. If you're meant to be bowed, you can't mention Hashem's name. So hold on. However, the Magen Avraham rules that Hashem's name is mentioned, even though you're bowing, since one doesn't intend to straighten up before the end of the bracha, one can remain bowed even when mentioning God's name, just like a king during the Shmona Esrei who would recite the entire Shmona Esrei in a bowed position. Wow, that's the Magen Avraham that says this. Now remember, we've got to go back to remember that I think the second or third shiur was talking about the concept of bowing, standing and bowing. What's the concept of posture during the Shemona Esrei? Let's remember this for a second. We bow four times during the Shemona Esrei, and that's all we're allowed to do. But a Kohen, who's a Kohen Gadol, he bows at every bracha. All 18 and now 19 brachas, he would bow Baruch Atah Hashem. Every time you get a Baruch Atah Hashem, he's bowing. Right? A king would lie down on the floor, prostrate, start the Shemona Esrei, and only get up at the end. Now, there were two reasons, if you remember, that we discussed about this. One is the more prone to pride, gaiva, conceit, big-headedness, self-importance, the more an individual has to nullify that. Regular people have to nullify that four times during a Shemona Esrei. A Kohen Gadol, who's the holiest man in Israel, has more of a conceit issue, and therefore he has to nullify that more often. And an anointed king of Israel, who also, by the way, has a seat in where the Kohanim cannot sit. He has a throne. They put a throne so he can sit there. And he sits while the Kohanim can't even kneel. You're not allowed to sit down while you're in the Heichal doing your business. You've got to go to a special room if the Kohen gets tired and wants to kneel. He cannot sit down. While he's working in the base of Migdash, he's bringing a Kabbonis, he cannot sit down. He cannot lean on anything that if it was taken away, he'd fall over. The king can sit down on a throne. That is a special kovod given to a king of Israel. It's like Hashem's malchus right there. Hashem has given over a portion of his kingship to a king of Israel, like David or Shlomo, someone like that. And you literally can understand Hashem's malchus more by seeing that person. That person has more of a gaiva trip problem than most people because they're literally they're at a risk of really understanding that they literally like Hashem's malchus. They have to get on the floor and daven. That was the negative way of seeing it. That was one of the things that we discussed. There was also a positive way of seeing it. When an individual bows, they're doing very, very special spiritual things. When you're bowing down, if you remembered while we talked about bowing, you're going to the Rishus HaNachas. We talked about the Ben Ish Chai in the Ben Yehoyoda on Gemor Brochus, Staff Yud Beis, Omid Beis, top of the page, when we talk about Rav Sheshis, when he bowed, that's the way we bow. Rav Sheshis says you drop a staff and it falls down all at one go. And when you bring it up like a Nachash. Like a chavir, like a serpent, right? So we said a serpent first brings its head up and then the rest of its body like a cobra. So when you're bowing down, you're entering the reshus of the nachash, the domain which is controlled by spiritually negative forces. And when you come up, you're drawing up kedusha, which is trapped in that environment via your activity of doing mitzvahs. A regular person can only delve into that four times during the Shemona Esrei. Kohen Gadol, who has greater spiritual ability, can delve into that more and fish more out, while a king of Israel can literally swim in that, like a menorah that's placed, a Hanukkah menorah that's placed down low by your door, can swim in the darkness, pick up lots and come out with a lot. Either which way, we talked about the concept of why we bow. There was good and bad about that. But certainly here, during Moedim to Rabbanon, you're like a king of Israel. And you bow through the whole thing, even mentioning Hashem's name. Remember, he didn't get up to bow. He would say, Baruch Atah Hashem, you know, and whatever it would be, all while prostrate. Now, why are we like a king of Israel at this moment in time? Let's take the negative view. The negative view of the king of Israel being Gaivadik was that he needs to get on the floor. That is pretty nullifying, right? I mean, everyone standing up, he's on the floor, doesn't feel so great, right? He's got to do that because he's got a huge Gaiva issue, right? When you're thanking Hashem for all the good that he's done you, you can start patting yourself on the back. He's done this and this and this, and I've got this, 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 and this, and I'm amazing, and I'm... Yeah, bow down. Nullify those feelings of haughtiness about the fact that you're so blessed. Show that that blessing comes from Kodesh Baruch Hu. You're allowed to bow down to the whole thing just like a king of Israel. That's a negative way of seeing it, but that exactly fits the negativity of the whole thing, right? You can get a Gaiva trip by realizing all these things. A good way of seeing it is that when you realize that every single element of bracha that you've got is coming from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, then you are more able to bow down and still say Hashem's name or bow down. You can do more spiritual work in the world to bring up goodness which is trapped within the forces of negativity. If you really realize, wow, I've got it, I really get it, everything is from Hashem, every single thing is from Hashem, you become a token tzaddik at that moment. Bow down even while you're saying Hashem's name. You can do more extra spiritual work. And that's why, according to the Magen Avraham, Hashem's name is mentioned. You do say Hashem Kelev Aseinu, even while you're bowing, for one of both reasons. Now, that's the bowing during Moedim to Rabbanon.
Then be careful about how high our beds are, how low we sit. If we're bothered about going into that, or is it only while we're davening that we kind of, if you like, open a gateway?
That is a very, very good question. Why does an oval sit on a low chair? It's not just for discomfort. There's this element as well. Yes, look, let me tell you, the shoe must fit the foot. There are mystical things, and there are all kinds of things which happen in the world, which the more you learn, the more you see are real things that crop up. However, an individual, as they go through life, very much requires a rov, or some kind of spiritual guide, to say, yes, that's all well and good at the moment, but right now you need to be working at X. Very, very heightened spiritual ramifications and refinements are fitting for those individuals who have attained that spiritual plateau as their next stage of development. Should we be very careful about things which are only basically Kabbalistic in nature? It depends what else you're holding by in life. Yes, there are certain individuals that definitely should be, and it would be remiss of them not to. While other individuals may be misplacing their efforts on such refinements where basic building blocks of Torah and Emunah may be missing. And that's where we need to really reappraise our relationship to Hashem, how we're serving him, and we will always need Na'ala Selcha Rav, you've got to make yourself a Rav, because you've got to ask someone, is this right for me at where I am holding at this moment? Now the truth is, 10, 15 years ago, the things that you're doing now, which if you went back in time, you'd tell yourself not to do, because you've developed. You're not the same man, right? 15 years forward, it's only right that you've taken this on, because you've grown. So as you grow and develop and mature and learn and understand and be machaven more and do more, then it's only right that more doors of closest to Hashem have opened. It's like, wow, I didn't even realize, you know, all these things about light and dark, and, you know, there's quite a lot of spiritual things going on, and I didn't really realize. Yeah, okay, but in the beginning, you know, it's Aleph Beis Gimel, and it's make brachas before you eat, and it's, you know, let's keep Shabbos. It's like, well, you know, but what about all the spiritual zone and stuff like that? Yeah, we'll get to that. You're not wrong in saying, should we aspire to that? Mm-hmm. Yes, we should aspire to get to the place where it makes a difference to us. But should we just take on as a blanket rule that we must do this? If it's within the dictates of halacha, yes. If it is lifnei mishuras hadin, if it's beyond the level of halacha, then you do that under the guidance of a spiritual mentor.
In regards to the question, so therefore, for some people, there is such a thing.
No, there's always such a thing for everybody. For some people, there's such a thing that you must act upon.
Yeah, but I'm saying the idea, your initial question is, should one be careful how they sit or lie on a bed? Okay, so you've answered for maybe me personally, but there is something in it.
Yes.
There is something in
yes.
it. Which
yes.
Which is appropriate for some people.
I mean, there's even where you should have your bed on a north-south axis. Right, not on an east-west axis, right? There's all these things that are brought. Shmiras Kufa Nefesh talks about it. The Gemara talks about these things. There's good reason for this. The bed, okay, hold on.
Imagine I have to start moving the
just
bed around.
Just listen to what you just said. Hit the bell.
The bed should be facing in a way where your head faces the door.
Yeah, I know.
You carry out the dead from a room foot first.
Yeah, yeah.
The living walk out head first, as it were. It's not a segula. Now, if your bed is sideways on with a door, it's irrelevant. We're talking where the, if this is the door here that I'm pointing to in this room for people on the tape, then if you've got a bed that's laid out, then it should be this way.
Yeah.
So much so, if you go to someone's house for Shabbos or something like that, and you're resting there, and they've got a room like this, and they've put the pillows on the other side, you should take the pillows and move them. You shouldn't sleep that way round.
If the bed was over,
but
if the door's there.
No, you should, you've got it, yeah. If the bed is sideways on, like it's across this wall, then it's irrelevant.
Yeah.
If you want to sleep there, then it's irrelevant, according to mm-hmm. Other people are still very careful to put their head close to the door for mezuzah reasons. There's all these spiritual things. Shoes got to fit the foot. Shoes got to fit the foot.
Yeah, I've
gone off. I'm coming back. I went off so far. I'm coming back. That is a very good question. Thank you for bringing it up. I hope I've... Remember, what's the mantra? Happy, healthy, balanced, normal Jews. Happy, healthy, balanced, normal Jews. You've got to be happy. You've got to be healthy. You've got to grow. That's part of Judaism, but you've got to be happy, healthy, normal, balanced Jews.
We got
from many, many years ago when we stopped for happy, healthy, normal, balanced Jews. Okay, the prayer continues. Yotzreinu Yotzer Bereishis, our creator who creates the beginning. Yotzer creates, notice, is in the present tense. You would have thought we would say who created in the past tense. Why is it not in the past tense, rabbis?
He's
creating everything at every single moment. That's it. So really, if you wanted to find Hashem only exists in the present. It doesn't exist in the past. Because otherwise he'd have an age. He doesn't have an age. He's not bound by time. Of course he's creating because he's now. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere presently. Omni. It was Greek for everywhere. Of course it's Yotzer. Of course he's creating. We say he's creating. That's an expression of it. He's consistently renewing the act of creation. Rav Yaakov Anatoly explains that even though Bereishis literally means beginning, it connotes anything that was brought into existence at that one moment. So the phrase implies, if you reread it like this, our creator who constantly creates the world anew. That's what we're saying. Yotzereinu Yotzer Bereishis. Our creator who creates everything instantaneously anew. That's what we're saying. That's a very good definition of him, by the way. A very good definition. If you're going back to the Derech Hashem material. All right, what's next? We say, Barachos v'haydois l'shim ha'gadol v'ha'kadosh. And then we say, Al shehech yasanu v'kiyam tonu. Blessings and praise to your great and holy name for keeping us alive and preserving us, much like a Shechianu Brocha. Thank you for sustaining me to this moment. We bless Hashem's name to intensify and increase his relationship with us as our source of life. And acknowledge that our life and sustenance is completely and utterly dependent upon him. When we're saying, remember, the Shatz is saying Moedim, right? Which is what you said in the Silent Shemona Esrei. Thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving you everything in your life. One of the things you echo personally to say thank you when it's like not saying Amen is not enough. That's what we talked about last time. Amen is not enough here. What are we saying? We're saying, I realize that every moment of my life is being recreated by you. And I'm only sustaining and able to be here because you have made it so. You are my source of life. And then, Kain Techienu. What are we saying here? May you keep us alive and sustain us and gather our exiles to your holy courtyard. Keep going with this. After you acknowledge the fact that you're totally dependent upon Hashem, which is what you've just said, I can't exist if it isn't with you. Then we ask that he continue to keep us alive. Why? We ask that he give our lives meaning and strength by gathering in our exile to the Beis HaMikdash. Why? So we can do what he really wanted to do with the Beis HaMikdash. Which, by the way, notice, Chayda is coming right after Ritzei, which is a voider. So we're still coming back to this concept of the Kohanim doing their job. Why am I alive? Okay, so I've accepted the fact that God is keeping me alive. Okay, why is he doing that? Because he wants something from you. What does he want? Your servitude, your mitzvahs. Do stuff. What's the ultimate expression of mitzvahs that we can't do? It's the Beis HaMikdash. So bring us back to your Holy God. Let us do what you want us to do. Lishma chukecha. To guard your chukim. To do your will. La'aseis ratzonecha. To serve you. La'avdecha b'lev avshalom. With a complete heart. So if you want us alive, let's do it. All right. 3 points. Might be worth making some notes. People with notes. 3 points here. What does it mean? We interrupt tonight's presentation for the gathering of writing instruments. All right, so we've just said that there's reasons now why Hashem is keeping us alive. Number one, lishmor chukecha, to do his will. Number two, la'asais rotzonecha, to serve him with a complete heart. And number three, la'avdecha b'lev avshalem, to serve him with a total shlemus. Let's talk about observing God's statutes. What does that mean? What does it mean to observe God's statutes? Point one. That means, that equals not transgressing the negative commandments. What does it mean to observe God's statutes? Don't do avairas. That's what practically that means. That's what you're asking him. When you're saying, please, can I observe your statutes? You're saying, please help me not be over avairas. That's point one. That's what practically that manifests to you in a daily prayer outcome. Hashem, when I'm asking you to observe your statutes, what I really mean, what that translates to, is let me not do avairas. Number two, doing his will. What does doing his will mean? Performing the positive mitzvahs. I want you to dwell in a sukkah at a certain time. I want you to weigh four species at a certain time. I want you to eat flat breads at a certain time. I want you to receive the Torah at a certain time. I want you to dance with it at a certain time. What does it mean, la'avdecha b'lev avshalom, to serve you with a perfect heart? That is only service in the Beis HaMikdash. We cannot serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'lev avshalom while we're in Golus. Because it's not shalom. You can't do what he wants. So many of the mitzvahs are Beis HaMikdash bound. There's no aliyahs, there's the 3-foot festivals, the Shalosh Regalim. There's no pilgrimage, which we all have to do. Every single male must turn up to him with whatever bracha HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given him. No male can turn up empty-handed. We've all got to be in Jerusalem 3 times a year. Three-line whip. There's no questions. You've got to get there. Without being there, without having a focal point for Judaism, we sit on the ground crying on Tisha B'Av. There's no belief of Shalom that you can't serve him with a complete heart if you don't have completeness of service. We've never kept a proper Pesach. We've done the best we can do, but we were not in the temple precincts eating a Korban Pesach, having wine, and talking about the Haggadah while we were doing that night. That's what you've got to do. You've got to eat the Korban Pesach. Whether or not you've thought about the Beis HaMikdash. I haven't. Let's say you've gone through Shemona Esrei. Remember this sword and the bow concept, right? I'm a fencer versus an archer. A sword is intrinsically dangerous, and a bow and arrow is not useful unless you aim it properly. Let's say a guy has sheepishly admitted to you, I didn't think once about the whole Beis HaMikdash, even though I said the whole brach over at Say, which is talked only about the Beis HaMikdash. I've mentioned the whole concept of Es Tzemach David Avdecha, about coming back. I've talked about Bona Yerushalayim, which of course is going to involve the Beis HaMikdash. I've done all of them. I didn't think about the Beis HaMikdash once. I just didn't think about it. How is this a sword? I'll tell you. Whether or not you've thought about the Beis HaMikdash, you've mentioned it so much, even obliquely, you've done what you need to do. You've included in your tefillahs so many times, even in Moedim Drabanan, you've included it so many times, you're saying, I can't do this without the Beis HaMikdash. How am I going to get the Beis HaMikdash back? I'm going to need Mashiach. Once we start davening about the Beis HaMikdash, we're automatically putting in a veiled response for the Mashiach. I can't get the Beis HaMikdash without Mashiach, so will you just hurry this up, please? That's why we say Maher. You know, you think I'm joking? That is a word we say. We say, Es Tzemach David Avdecha Mahaira Satzmiach. What is this Mahaira? If the Mashiach is coming at a deadline, what's the Mahaira? Speed up the process. Get Mashiach ben Yosef. Get Mashiach ben David. Bring Eliyahu Navi. Start bringing the power of Duma. Purify everyone. And please, really, just carry this up. Because we can't serve this without you. Even if you didn't openly think about the Beis HaMikdash while you were davening. The fact that you're saying, Ulaavdacha Balevav Shalem in Moedim Drabanan is already all of those concepts. Because I can't serve you without it. That's what that prayer means, whether you like it or not. So yes, did you daven for the base of Mikdash today? I went after 120. Did you daven the base of Mikdash? No, I didn't. Actually, yes, you did. I'm sorry with respect. I'm not trying to shoot myself in the foot here in front of Beis Din Shammai. I actually didn't that day. I was having an off day. No, it got here that actually you did mention it. Oh, just a second. I'm sure I didn't. No, but you did. Did you not say after the Be'olev Shalom? Yeah. Well, what do you think that means? Well, I just thought it meant sincerely. What is sincere service of Hashem if not in the Beis Hamikdash? There is no fully sincere service of Hashem. Except, oh, really? I didn't know. Oh, okay, yeah, then I did. So the word belevav with a whole heart. Hint. Ah. In Shema, right? The famous vort in Shema. Thank you. V'ahavta eis Hashem alekecha. You shall love the Shem your God. B'chol levavcha. With all your hearts. Two lamids, Mark. Two lamids back to back. One facing the other. I've just written them out, how they're written in the Torah. And if you put them next to each other, you get an anatomy of a human heart. You get the two ventricles, and you even get the vena cava and the aorta coming out the heart. Two lamids facing each other gives you a diagram of a heart. Both your heart. Isn't that amazing? It's brought in the Zohar Kodesh, this concept. I just drew it out. Isn't that beautiful? That's what it means. That's what these. It's just two lamids, isn't it? And that's a huge... There it is. And you've even got the vessels coming up. Awesome. Isn't that awesome? Look at this picture. That's what it means to serve him with your hearts. This area in here. Listen to this. Where should Hashem rest in the world? Really, where should he rest? In this gap here. This is where he wants to go. He wants to rest in this house. In the ventricles of your heart. Those are the hollows he's opened up to rest in this world. Now, after the sin of the golden calf, we had to have a central place where he would rest, in between the two wings of the Kruvim sitting on the lid of the Aaron. And that little air gap in the Mishkan after we sinned with the golden calf, he made a Mishkan and said, you know what? I'll rest there. But that's Bidi Evod to rest in the Mishkan. It's Bidi Evod. For Hashem to rest in the Beis Hamikdash. It's lechat chila that he rests in your heart. Which is why, often in many synagogues, the Ten Commandments are written on tablets which have domed tops. Now that is clearly not our tradition. The tablets, the luchos, were 6 by 6 by 3 tefachim bricks of sapphire. Which means when you put them back to back, you got a 6 by 6 by 6 cube of solid sapphire. Solid sapphire. So three. My hand is exactly 1 tefach, according to Rakhanai. Exactly 1 tefach. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So it's about 6 by 6 by 6. So we're talking about a block, literally about that big of 2 tablets of solid sapphire. And it was a cube. They didn't have these domed tops. So whoever did the Charlton Heston movie... Well, I think when he was Moses, right, was wrong. Why is it when you go into many synagogues, though, above the Aron, there's an image of the Luchos, and they have domed tops? Why is that?
Didn't watch the
child. No, but where did they get that from? Answer is, it's like there's a tradition that really the Luchos are the two sides of the heart. And the words are written on the outside of the heart that one day when you circumcise your heart, when you open your heart to Hashem, the letters will fall into the center. Because that's really where the mitzvahs are written, on a Yiddish heart. That's where he wants to be. That's where the Torah resides, in our hearts. Remember, Esav's head was full of Torah. He learnt Torah at Yitzhak Avinu's knees. If he came in here now, I'd kiss his hand, sit down, and we'd all get a shir from Esav. Esav HaRasha. They go, let me tell you about it. It was like in my daddy's house. It's like, yeah, and your brother and everything. Well, this is Esav. Could you imagine? And yet, when he was buried, his head was clubbed off and his head rolled to Yaakov Avinu's feet. and his head made it to Maris and Machpelah. There was so much Torah in his head that it also got buried along with Yaakov in the famous Maris and Machpelah, in the special cave that was bought by Avram Avinu. But the rest of his body was eaten by dogs. Why is that? Because the Torah in his head never permeated his heart. The greatest distance in the universe is a distance from a human head to a human heart. It may all be very well that you know something intellectually, but to emotionally live by that knowledge takes quite a big leap. Yes, I know, Rabbi, but that's not something I can do right now. Right? That's the deal. That's getting something that's in your head to your heart. Yaakov Avinu, his body was put in Maris Machpelah because his whole body took on the concept of the Torah. Hashem says he wants you to serve him with a whole heart. And that hints at the fact that we serve God with both our good and our evil inclinations, both the lamids facing each other. The two lamids facing each other create a real heart. Has to include a Yetzer Hara. If I've got a picture here, oh no, I only want to serve Hashem and Mei Tatoiv, you can have half a heart. That's very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. Talk to any I'm not a cardiac consultant, but I can tell you now, only half a heart and you have a serious medical condition. Half heartitis. Okay? No way. Contrary says, serve me with your evil as well. Do stuff to show me that you mean business. Serve me with your guy. I remember I once spoke to a Maggid Shir in Yerushalayim that does night seder until 10:30 at night. And I said to him, he's got 6, 7, 8 kids, and his wife hardly sees him. What on earth is... You're a married man. Why are you doing night seder? You've not a bocher anymore. What are you doing night seder for? He looked me straight in the face and said, Giver. He said, I'm just doing it for the pride. He said, that's what gets me there. I'm using my Yetzer Hara to get me to seder. That he said to me straight... And it was in a way that without a shadow of a doubt, he was telling me the truth. I could immediately tell. He wasn't trying to teach me some kind of philosophical lesson. He just told me, I don't want to go. I'd rather stay at home. I'm tired. My legs walk me to the base of Medrash for pure gaiva, so I can say I learn all day. He says, but while I'm there, I learn very well. But how am I going to get? I never want to go. He says he never wants to go. But what got him there? Pure, unadulterated, conceitful pride. That is the greatest service. He's utilizing those negative attributes and bending them into the service of Torah and mitzvahs. Hashem says, that's both your hearts. That's good stuff. You may say, no, where's your purity? Where's your belief of Sholem? Where's your completeness of heart? That's called completeness of heart. I'm doing it for the guy that do it. Do it. But you know what? Sit and learn properly. But if that's what gets you there, if that's what you need to get you there, get you there. Lishmur chukecha. To observe his statutes means to keep the letter of the law, while asas rotzanecha means to keep the spirit of the law. Above and beyond the letter, be a Torah Jew. To serve him refers dafka to the sacrificial service of prayer. You are sacrificing yourself. You know, someone told me, it was Ben Sion that just told me this. He saw in a sefer, Hasidic sefer, every time you turn up to shul, you have the din of Mesiris Nefesh, of self-sacrifice. Usually we say self-sacrifice is doing something difficult. No one wants to be in shul, they'd rather be at home. The fact you even turned up is already counted as self-sacrifice, which automatically amplifies whatever mitzvah you're doing. The fact, what are you doing there? What are you even doing there? Answer is self-sacrifice. So the sacrificial service of, same as a shir. The sacrificial service of tefillah is in and of itself this concept of serving him. The prayer then continues. What does it say? Al sha'anachnu maidim loch. We thank you for inspiring us to thank you. Those are probably the most enigmatic. Thank you for inspiring me to thank you at all. We don't even say that in Shema Kaleinu. Now, this is actually talked about. I've seen the Abu Draham and the Lavush and others about this. What do these words mean? How do you translate? We thank you for inspiring us to thank you. Right. So what's going on there? That was Rashi. That translation goes according to Rashi. The Abu Draham says that we're thanking God, that God gives us the more merit than all the other nations to thank and acknowledge him. He has not pushed the Gentiles to daven to him like he has us. And because of that, because we're inspired to thank him, that gives us more money in our account. And thank you very much for the benefit of all the Mesiras Nefesh and doing all the tovas that you've told us to do. Thank you for inspiring us to serve you. That's the Budraham. The Levush says, we're requesting that God keep us alive and preserve us in the merit that we constantly thank him and acknowledge and serve him. Thank you for inspiring us to thank you. And that's our life insurance policy. What's your life insurance policy? My life insurance is, if you keep me alive, I'll daven. Oh, okay, fine, okay. I guess that's okay, you're worth it, you know. We've got a special policy with Shemaim Incorporated, you know, that you renew once a year. I'm phoning to talk about your renewal of your home, of your life insurance policy. Yeah, okay, and what's going on? I need to ask you a few questions. Yes, of course, I bet you can ask me about health. How's your spiritual health doing? Well, you know, I mean, are you still davening? Yes, Sam. Oh, that's great. We can renew your policy with an extended premium. It's like, why? Because you're doing something, you're doing good. That's the Levush. But what's the word al? So we would say on. What does the word al mean? Remember, Rush doesn't really translate that straight. What is al? She'anachnu moedim lach. On. Or what is this on? He translates it as beyond. Beyond everything we've just mentioned, we're praising you and thanking you anyway. The truth is that thanks to Hashem is utterly limitless. You're going to thank him for keeping you alive. You're going to thank him for bringing you the base of Mikdash. You're going to thank him for sustaining all flesh. You're going to thank him for creating everything instantaneously and creating them. We're going to thank you for being our molder. You're going to thank you for being the God of our forefather. Yeah, you know what? He's so much more than that. He's more than that. The truth is, we don't have words. So really, what is al sha'anachnu moedim lach? It means beyond everything that we've mentioned, we wish to praise and thank you for everything. And then we get the brocha, or at least we should get the brocha, of Baruch Atah Hashem Kel HaHidois. We don't say that. We say Baruch, what's going on? Now we get to the end that I started talking about at the beginning. Now in the Yerushalmi, as I said, in more brochas, 8:1, this includes God's name, Baruch Atah Hashem Kel HaHidois, and it's a full-fledged brocha. However, the Bavli doesn't mention a brocha at the end of this paragraph. So the Yerushalmi, now let's just get this straight. The Talmud Yerushalmi was written by Rav Munna and Rav Yossi, taking note to the back of the Beis Medrash in Tiberias, 150 years earlier than the Bavli. And even though it was written in Tiberias, they called it the Talmud Yerushalmi out of deference to the Holy City. 150 years later, Ravina and Rav Ashi were doing the same job as Rav Yossi and Rav Munna, sitting at the back of the Beis Medrash, taking minutes as to the discussion, bringing brises left and forth, understanding the Mishnah. And they wrote down what is now known as the Babylonian version of the Talmud, as opposed to the Jerusalem version of the Talmud. And the Jerusalem version of the Talmud is generally binding, The Babylonian version of the Talmud is usually binding. In fact, even an inference, a diuk in the Bavli, is more potent than something which is expressly mentioned in the Yerushalmi. So if the Yerushalmi says do X, and we learn out from the Bavli do Y, we paskin do Y. That's how strong the Bavli is over the Yerushalmi. However, if the Yerushalmi says do X, and the Bavli doesn't say anything about it, then we've got a Yerushalmi. You understand? That's a system here. That's why in the Shivas, we're always learning the Bavli. We research the Yerushalmi, but it's not because everything that we need is in the Bavli. It's just making sense. Yeah. So in the Yerushalmi, it says, Baruch Atah Hashem Kel HaHidois. And in the Bavli, it just says, Baruch Kel HaHidois. Now, so what do we do with that? Is that one of these cases where, because it doesn't mention Hashem's name, it's telling you shouldn't? Or was it just not wanting to mention Hashem's name for not printing Hashem's name? It's not necessarily for brachas. Everyone knows Hashem's name was there, and obviously the Yerushalmi says it. Do we do it or don't we do it? What's going on? So the Beis Yosef, in the name of Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah, says that we should recite the bracha as brought in the Yerushalmi, but leave out Hashem's name so as not to make it a full-fledged bracha. Because it may be an invalid bracha, since the Bavli doesn't mention it with Hashem's name. And the rule is, says the Beis Yosef, we don't recite brachas that aren't mentioned in the Bavli directly. Unless the that means you could find brachas mentioned in the Yerushalmi, but if it isn't cross-referenced in the Bavli, and that's been ratified in the Bavli, we don't do it. But the Tur says that his father, the Rosh, recited the full bracha with Hashem's name, and the Darkei Moshe, who's the Ramah, says that that's the custom, and the Gra, the Eli Rabba, also says we should say Baruch Atah Hashem, Kael Haidais. The Gra, you went to the Gra Shul, he would say this. The Rosh would say this. Excellent question. The Emek Baruchah, in his Siddur, Tlusda Avraham says that although we usually don't recite brachas that are not mentioned in the Bavli, according to what we said, the Beis Yosef in the name of the Talmud Rabbeinu Yonah, there's a remez. He says there's a hint. There's an allusion in the Bavli that the bracha should be said and that the paragraph should end with a bracha. And that's because the words of Al Sha'anachnu Moedim Lach should follow the phrase said at the beginning, Yetzer Bereshis. The continuation of the bracha, thanks for keeping us alive, is a new idea and has no connection to the phrase Al Sha'anachnu Moedim Lach. Why was the phrase left to the end if it refers back to the beginning of the tefillah? The Emek Bracha says, the rule is that one must conclude a prayer with a phrase that is similar to the bracha that closes the prayer. So the words Al Sha'anachnu Moedim Lach are similar to the ending Baruch Atah Hashem Kel Haidais. And that's a hint in the Bavli that holds that the bracha should be said, even though it doesn't mention this explicitly, doesn't need to mention it explicitly, you can learn it out that the end of the bracha should be like the beginning. The Emek Bracha concludes, if an Ashkenaz wishes to say the bracha, as the Darkei Moshe says, and he may do so, and he's got what to rely on. So Ashkenazim can for sure turn around and say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Kael Haidais, because it fits with the rule that it makes it the way that we formulate a bracha. Now, even though the author of Darkei Moshe says, Rav Moshe Islis, is also the author of the Ramah, and the Ramah, he does not give a different opinion from the Beis Yosef, and says that you shouldn't say it, still the Darkei Moshe says the custom is to mention God's name. So the answer is like this. Anyone who's B'nai Ashkenaz who wants to say it at the end with their Rav's approval may say it, and they can, and they'd have what to rely on, and it's not considered a bracha levatala because we have this whole limit from Darkei Moshe and the Gra, etc., and the Rosh and the Tur. But the Beis Yosef and the Ramah in the Shulchan Aruch, even though the Darkei Moshe and the Ramah is the same person, didn't mention that you have to do it, so we don't do it. So generally, we conclude Moedim Drabanon, Baruch Kel Haidais, not Baruch Atah Hashem Kel Haidais. But that's the Mesimilig that we're knowing. I haven't taken a poll. I assume nobody does it with Hashem's. I've never heard anyone do that. But the point is, there's tons of sources to say that's good enough. As a B'nai Ashkenaz can do it. Ask your Rav what to do. Ask your Rav what to do. And that concludes the concept of Moedim Rabbanan. So we did finish it. Now, what's up next is Sim Shalom, which of course takes into account Shalom Rav, because actually it's longer, and we'll discuss why we change that around, but Es Hashem as well. Why do we do that? And Birkas Kohanim. Birkas Kohanim is said in the repetition at this point, just before Sim Shalom, and we'll discuss why Birkas Kohanim was put there. And what's Sim Shalom? There's lots and lots of different ways of praising Hashem. We're saying establish peace, goodness, blessing, grace, loving kindness, mercy. What do all those things mean? Why upon us and all Israel? What does it mean, bless our Father, together all is one? And very enigmatic words, Kiva Upanech Nasatalanu. What's this presence of Hashem, these ponim of Hashem, the light of Hashem's countenance, which is very similar, by the way, to the bracha of Birkas Kohanim. That's what we say in Birkas Kohanim, right? We say, Yissa Hashem Ponav Elecha, V'yasem Lecha Shalom, right? So again, the concept of Shalom is in Birkas Kohanim, and the concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Ponim. His countenance, his face, as it were, is in there too, and we mention that again in Sim Shalom. And why, out of all the blessings that we ask for, is shalom left to the end? Why don't you bring that in earlier in the day? Why are you closing off the Amidah with shalom? All those, Ez Hashem, will be discussed next time, and I look forward to seeing you then.